Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
It's coming from Luke chapter 16. And this morning, we're going to talk about you can take it with you. You can take it with you. Now, we are in a battle daily to see the world through God's eyes. That's why it's so important to be in the scripture. That's why it's so important to come together, to listen to messages, because the world has its values. And the world is always pushing its values upon us through everything. And now the world has many, many tools to put upon us, to force upon us, to inundate us with its values. And as we come to church, we want to know about Jesus, we want to know about God, but it's so hard to make the difference between what are God's values and what are the world's values, and how do we understand all of God's values, or do we mix them up? In other words, the disciples were following Jesus. Peter said, "You're the Son of God. We believe in you. We're not going back." Yet Peter had his own values, his own ideas of what it meant to be a Christian. And he wanted Jesus to conform to his values. You read these confrontations Peter had with Jesus, because he was telling them something totally different about life, how we live our lives, why we live our lives, our motivation for living our lives, what we're going to invest in with our lives. And we need discernment, wisdom to see this world through God's eyes. Proverbs 3:13 says this: "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." In other words, we need this wisdom to understand, and Paul talked about this: don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. It's a changing of our mind, a changing of our values, a changing of what life is about. And so Jesus comes and gives us some teaching about eternal values, about this principle about focusing not on just today, because that's what the world wants us to do. Buy this car, we can get the payments down. That's all you think about, right? Today you can buy a car and your payments will outlast your car today. And just make this payment. You don't think down the road. You just paid twice the car for interest or whatever they try to get you to do, because they want you to focus on today. Jesus wants us to think about not just tomorrow. He wants you to think about 1,000 years from now. What are you doing today that will affect you, eternity, the kingdom of God, 1,000 years from now? And the scripture urges us throughout the New Testament to live for eternity. There was a book out, I don't know if you've ever read Stephen Covey's book, 7 Laws of Leadership. Oh no, the 7 Laws of Highly Successful People. The second law is begin with the end in mind. In other words, whatever you do, begin. When you begin something, think about the end of that. And Jesus takes it even one step further, not just about the end, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 1,000 years from now. How are we living for eternity? And so as we come to this passage, the religious leaders, Pharisees, they had their idea about God's values. And Jesus totally upended them. Now, let's go down to verse 15. We're going to start with the end of the story, verse 15. After Jesus gives us a story that we read, we'll go back to it in verse 1. But verse 15 of Luke 16 says this, "And he said to them, 'You are of those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart.'" Now notice what he says. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The NLT puts it this way. "Then he said to them, 'You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What the world honors is detestable in the sight of God.'" Now, this is pretty clear, is it not? Pretty clear that what the world says is good, popular, to be desired, to follow, oftentimes in God's value system, is detestable, is an abomination. So you can pretty much say if it's popular and everybody's doing it, it's probably not the right thing. Probably the exact of what God wants us to do. And I think for us, excuse me, in the church, that's our struggle. That's our struggle in the church. That's our struggle. That's why we don't have the power of God in the church, because we want to come to church, we want Jesus, but we also want to keep our worldly values. If we want Jesus, we have to let him change our values, or we really don't want Jesus. We can't take our values and put them on Jesus. You see, church isn't just to motivate us or to inspire us or to give us a good saying. We can take some of the sayings of Jesus, with God all things are possible. We can apply that to making more money. And so what we're doing is we're putting our values, yeah, all things are possible with God, so I can have more money, so I can have more things. Is that God's value? Or are we using God to accomplish what we want? And you as you read the New Testament, you see that tension with the disciples and with Jesus. As he's saying, the cross, and they're saying, the kingdom. He's saying, death. They're thinking, popularity. So it's this tension going on all the time here. And it's the same thing today. We have to discern, what are God's values? What is despised by God? What is valued by God? And so we come to this parable. We come to this story. Jesus gives a story. Interesting story. Some people say it's a hard story to understand. Maybe in our mindset it is. I think in the Middle Eastern culture, it's a little bit different. I'm still having a hard time adjusting back to Western culture after being in Romania for so many years. You just think a little bit different. So verse 1, and he said to his disciples, he's talking to you, he's talking to us, disciples, right? Now the Pharisees are listening to this because they're going to comment after because they didn't like it. Okay? "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. So the rich man, the master, represents God. The steward represents us. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, whose goods was he wasting? The master's. Thank you. The master's. He was wasting the master's goods. And so right off the bat, we see there's some values here, right? The values is that are everything we have is God's. Like this is a problem of tithing sometimes. We think, well, I'll give God 10%. The rest is mine. Is it? Is it really? A steward, if you will. He was an employee, a manager. He was a treasurer. He was somebody that was entrusted to distribute, to manage, to invest the master's property. It wasn't, they didn't have the stock market back then, so he wasn't trading stocks. He had sheep and goats and cattle and oil and all that sort of material things. And he would probably be more of a CEO in a way, because he had a lot of liberty. Like he could make some money for himself on the side, as long as he was managing well the master's goods, as long as he was investing, he's being honest. And so he had this position that he was entrusted with the master's goods. Now, I know in our culture, what I've done, what I've worked, what I've built, but listen, we have seen in the past 3 years, that one virus can take everything down. We have seen that our health can go in a second. Everything you have, or the ability God has given you to accumulate what you have, still is because of God and still is owned by God. So we are stewards, we are managers, we are CEOs, we are entrusted with what we have used for the master, God. So what happened? So he called him and said to him, verse 2, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Have you ever gotten a letter from the IRS? What happens when you get a letter from the IRS? Is it usually a friendly letter? Hey, happy birthday. You ever get a happy birthday card from the IRS? I never have. Maybe it's your refund. Maybe it's a good. But often, you see a letter and you see IRS. Do you fear? Are you like a little bit, thank you. Are you a little bit worried? We're going to give an account. And God has enough knowledge that his accountant is going to be absolutely on point. So the steward gives an account to God. So we give an account to God. And so here's this steward. The hammer's coming down. He's losing his job. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? So he forms a plan. He's got a strategy. Verse 3. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. What he's saying is I am not going to be a Walmart greeter. I mean, this guy was a manager. He was looked upon well by society. He had this pretty good, he was living the, what's that word you guys used the other day? Bougie, yeah, I learned a new cool word. He was living that the bougie life. Did I say it right? Yeah. I don't even know what that means, so whatever. Okay. Yeah, thank you. So some people have enlightened me. So that's one thing about having older kids. You learn something new all the time. So he's living that life, and he's like, no way am I going to be a Walmart greeter. No way. I got to come up with a plan. So he comes up with a plan. I've resolved what to do, verse 4, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now think about this. This is the point, verse 4. This is the strategy that Jesus said was a good strategy. He admired this guy for the strategy. And here's the strategy. Here's the point of the strategy. He was taking his possessions, his position, and he was taking it, and he was investing for his future. He was taking his positions, his position, his power, and he was investing for his future. That's the point of the story. That's why Jesus admired what he did. Because he was thinking about, he was beginning with the end in mind. And Jesus is giving this parable, this story, for us to understand that everything we do now has a purpose for God's eternal plan. Coming to church is not just about worship. Oh, by the way, I meant to say this earlier, but have you been getting the text of the songs? Because I was listening to songs like 3 days in a row. So I was psyched this morning for worship. You knew the songs. So you can get prepared. Remember, we talked about worship of last month, and we said, for worship, what do you have to do? Huh? Be prepared. Thank you. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Come prepared. It's much easier for me to preach when you come with a prepared heart, rather than taking a hammer and chisel Sunday morning trying to get at you. So here's the point. The point is this is the hardest point. If you would see this, your life would be changed. Church would be changed. That everything you do, every minute you spend, whoever you talk to, wherever you go, you are invested in eternity. So what did the guy do? He cut his losses. He called everyone. You owe 100. Give me 80. Give me 50. Verses 5. So he called everyone of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. What is he doing? He's cutting his losses, but he's making friends with these people. So when he's put out of his position, he has a place to go and another job. Because he just cut him a great deal. He used what he had for the future. Now, notice verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, wisely. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What does he mean? We live in a tremendous, I know we bemoan like, oh, this generation, blah, 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 blah. I love my cell phone. Like my first computer, I can remember a 286. This thing is probably like 2,000 times more powerful than my first computer. Like it would grind up. Start up. Now I could just put this, take the link from Eunice, put on the worship song, connect it to my Bluetooth. Go worshiping down the road. Hopefully I won't get in an accident. But how did we get here? There were some people that were motivated and wise and invested and shrewd, and they used their money and their resources to become successful. Like Bill Gates. You know, you see the pictures with his big glasses and writing computer code. And even today, some of these guys that are influencers or whatever, it wasn't easy. You know, kids today, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a YouTuber, blah, blah, blah. It still takes that four-letter word. Work. A lot of work. I know, I do my one-minute sermon promo, right? That's like a lot of work. But here's the point. If people of this world will use their money, resource, time, sacrifice for temporal gain, why don't we as the children of light have more passion for the work of God? Why don't we have more passion for invest? Because we're not, we're investing for eternity. What we invest in will be here 1,000 years from now. And he's telling us to invest in eternity. Why do we not see this? Notice verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves are the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Or again, the NLT, I'll read. Here's a lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to eternal home. That's why I said the title, you can take it with you. You can take people with you. Those people, Paul said, you, people, you're my joy and my crown. Everything I invested for you to bring you the gospel, you are my crown. You are my joy. As a Christian, we should be investing everything for the glory of God. We should use everything God has given to us to invest in eternity. You see, church isn't just Sunday morning. Now, if your Christianity is like, oh, I got to go to church. I got to do my duty. That's what the Pharisees were. They went to the temple, but they didn't care about God's values. They loved money. They loved making money. They loved building nice houses. They loved the praise of men. They loved being popular. They were very religious, and they wanted Jesus to conform to their values. And that's what the world's doing every day. The world wants you and I to conform to the values of society. And we say, why don't we have power in the church? Because Jesus, what did Jesus say about the world's values? He said the world's values are what? What did he say? What did he say? They are what? Abomination. Thank you. They're detestable. They are rejected. They are not my values, Jesus said. They're the world's values. Now, let's read these next five verses real quick, and then I'll conclude. Verse 10, he goes on and explains this parable a little bit. He says, he was faithful, and that which is least is faithful also in much. And he was unjust, and what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. If you will hate the one, or love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and cash. Money, dollars, euro, Bitcoin, Visa. You can only subscribe to one value system. That's what Jesus is saying. There's this one value system, the world. Money will bring you happiness. Get more. Keep up with the Joneses. There's another value system. Take what you have and invest it in people. Invest it in God's work. That's a whole different value system. One is an abomination to God. The other is what Jesus is trying to tell us here in the scriptures. That's what missions is about. Missions is about taking some of our resources, ourselves, for those that are involved in missions. We're doing missions here with the teens in the Awana and Sunday school. We're doing missions here. We're taking resources, we're taking time, we're taking energy, we're taking our lives, and we're investing in them. Now, I got one of these. I don't know. You got one of these. These are the giving statements you get at the end of the year. I think you can get something off your taxes. I don't know. And I calculated between this and other stuff we give, I calculated that last year we gave 18% of our income away. Now that's, I know there's people who do a lot more. Unfortunately, in the church, in general, these are general terms, stuff I've read, they're probably about 20% of evangelical churches, people in the church actually tithe. But tithing in the New Testament, the Bible talks about giving out of your abundance, give what you have. Tithing is kind of like a elementary beginning step. But you know what? We stand before God. God's got one of these. Let me just say this. If you spend more on cable TV than you give to God's work, there may be something wrong with your value system. Maybe just something a little bit. A lot of people in the church, they tip. Kind of like at the restaurant, right? You got good service, bad service. I've heard it. Don't give her anything. She was mean to us. But that's the world's values. When I look at this, I'm thinking, man, I can do better. I can do better. I can do better investing in God's work. Some of us look at it and say, man, I could have had a new car. There's a battle for our values. 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 1,000 years from now, You won't have that phone. You won't have that new car. But you may have the person sitting next to you that you gave for missions. A missionary went and started a church, and we're going to be hearing stories from the missionaries. I see this. When we went to Romania, we didn't plan these things out. We just went there as naive as we were. Just with a heart to reach people. We didn't know the language. We didn't know the culture. Starry-eyed young people. If you look at the pictures of us back then, that's pretty much what it was. And we just tried to reach people. And he talks about people receiving you and all that sort of stuff there. And I think of some of the investments we made in people. Having them live in our home. Helping them with different things. Being there as, in some ways, parents. And then years later, not even thinking about it, not even planning, this wasn't like, you know, years later, having them open their homes to us. I've traveled all over Europe, and I joke, I can always find a Romanian to stay with no matter where I go. And literally, that's what people have done, opening their homes to us. And I'm not saying that's why we did it. I'm not saying that's what this passage is talking about. I believe this passage is talking about that our investments in eternity will pay off. A Wednesday night is chaos. Every Wednesday, well, it didn't happen this afternoon. This week it didn't happen. It might have happened, but every Wednesday, I'll get a call. 12 o'clock. Everybody's mad. Nobody's coming to Awana tonight. This family's upset with this kid. They don't want them on the bus and blah, blah, blah. Every Wednesday. After just 2 weeks, I'll just ignore it. Because then we send the van and we have to send Sarah's van because we don't have enough to pick everybody up because they're all coming. They're never coming, but they all come. It's not easy. But you don't know what one of those kids will be. When you see their lives years later. Now we have a gym. I want to joke, it's not true, but that's the only reason I came here as pastor, because he had a basketball gym. But through circumstances, we've allowed some of these kids to come, and this week had several opportunities to preach. And this week, one of the kids said to me, he was talking about a message I had preached last summer and how God spoke to him and how he's put it into his life. Now, to be honest with you, it's a pain. I get them all out. Guys, you got to pick up. You got to keep things clean. And then you come in the next week and get messages for Sarah. Look at the gym, pictures. You know what Satan says? You know what Satan says? They're unappreciative. Close it down. For museum? Do we want to reach kids? I have an opportunity. Honestly, in some ways, I think I have more opportunity here in Romania. I have the opportunity. You guys don't see this because you're not here. But several times a week, I'll go out in that gym. Sometimes 9, sometimes 10 o'clock at night. There'll be 10 kids, there'll be 25 kids, there'll be 30 kids. I'll say, all right, guys, I'm going to read you some. They'll all sit down. They'll all be quiet. They'll all be respectful. And I have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And it's my gym. I can say whatever I want. But it's the gospel that changes people. We have these opportunities to preach the gospel. We're investing in eternity. And a broken toilet and a messy, that's part of it. I always say, I probably said that, you probably heard me say this 100 times, but our home was open. I always said, you're never a good missionary unless you've had something stolen from you. My kids have had all their things stolen. I can remember one of the girls saying, was that my doll? Yep. I don't even buy basketballs anymore. They got legs. They walk out of the gym. I don't know. They're mind of their own. Frustrating. Ministry's frustrating. But what did Jesus say? How are we investing in eternity? What are we investing? That's what it's all about, guys. It's not about us. It's not about getting a bigger house. It's not about having a better car. It's not about the American dream. It's not being popular. That's what Jesus said. Those are detestable. That's an abomination. Jesus' values are not the world's values. We can't mix them up. We're either going to see it serve God or we're going to serve mammon. We're either going to give it all to him or we're going to hold back. Jesus wants us to give it all. But what did Jesus say? He that loses his life, he'll find it. He'll find his life and giving it. Jesus is saying these things because he's the creator. He made us. He knows what will make us ultimately, in the end, more satisfied and more fulfilled. You find it when you give it all to him. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we